So glad you're here today, and I want to invite you here at 6 o'clock. I realize this is Super Bowl Sunday night. So what? Most churches are going to be closed. Do you know why? Because their members love Super Bowl more than they love the Savior. How about that? Isn't that amazing? Well, tonight, you've got a special treat. We've got two of our members. We got Ray Bradley and Hal Floyd. They're going to share their testimonies. We're going to have an all-men's choir tonight on Baptist Men's Night. And I want you to know both of these men have really been through the fire, and they're not out of it yet. Both of them had had open-heart surgery. Both of them through the years have been very supportive of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I want you to know that cancer has touched their family as well. So if you want to be inspired and you want to see how Romans 8:28 really works in Christians' lives in the 21st century, you will come and hear what these two men have to say. Now this morning we're going to talk about something we'd rather not discuss, and that's the fruit of the faithful. And I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Mark. I want you to turn to Mark. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 11, verse 12 through 14. Then we're going to look over at verse 20 and 21. In a little while, we're going to look in Luke. We're going to look a little bit in Matthew. So here's what I want you to see first of all this morning, the words of the account of Jesus when he's making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 11, verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit, and when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Look over in verse 20 in the same chapter. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." I get asked this question over and over again, all age groups. Why do people say they've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, and yet they won't have anything to do with an organized church or get involved in ministry? Now, let me give you some speculation. I don't have the exact answer, but let me give you three little pieces of speculation. Number one, I believe that many of the people who are not involved in God's New Testament church, not involved in ministry, have never been saved to start with. They may have a head knowledge of Jesus. They may have made some kind of profession of faith, but it never reached their heart. Second thing I want to tell you is this. There's some people who think they're saved, and when they find out this is you trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord, it's a Lordship salvation, and it involves a surrendered life, they don't want anything to do with that because that gets in the way of their agenda. Third reason you have people who say they're born again, and maybe these people are born again, is they get involved in willful, habitual, premeditated sin. And once you do that, your heart grows hard and cold toward Christ and His church. As we look at this text here, you'll find the scene and the setting if you go back a little bit further. Jesus made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing that He told His disciples to go to get a colt that had never been ridden? Now let me ask you a question. What would happen if you and I got on a donkey today that had never been ridden? We wouldn't be on there long, would we? You see, that donkey realized that the Creator of the entire world was on his back. Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then the next day it says here that he and his disciples were on the Mount of Olives. I want you to see the humanness and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." That's his divinity, but when you read this text, it says that Jesus was hungry. That talks about his humanness. So Jesus walks over to a fig tree, And as he does, he sees leaves everywhere. But when he walks up to the branches, guess what? There's no fruit. There's a tremendous message about being fruitful people. Now, this particular passage of Scripture has a strict application to the nation of Israel. Jesus was illustrating how Israel, the fig tree, was supposed to be a fruitful nation, was supposed to be the nation that bore the life of the Messiah, was supposed to be a nation that brought all the world to Christ. But you remember the Scripture records for us that Jesus went to his own, and they knew him not. So we see that Jesus went to Israel, and Israel rejected him. Jesus not only comes to Israel, but I want you to know he comes to you and me as born-again believers. He walks among the churches according to the book of Revelation. And in these last days, Jesus examines your life and mine, and he's looking for fruit. But I'm afraid many times all he finds is leaves. You see, Israel had beautiful leaves. When Jesus came to the religious leaders and came to Israel, they had their temple. They had their times for prayer during the day. They had their times of Bible study. People would come from far and wide. They had huge attendance. They had all these ceremonies. But Jesus was looking towards the heart. And he looked at Israel and said, all you have are the religious trappings. It's a facade. It's window dressings. But you don't love me with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Now watch this, a salvation examination. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 19. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 19. Notice he says in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, you're only going to pick grapes from a grapevine. You're not going to pick them from a thorn bush. Isn't that interesting? When I was a kid, my parents would carry us out to the country down to Gibson, Georgia, to my mother's parents. My grandfather always had three or four hogs out in the hog pen. But I loved fall because, now some of you call it scuppernong, but we called it scuppins. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. He'd have several top hogs in that pen. And I want you to know the scuppernong vines were built on a frame right in the middle of the hog pen. And so what we'd have to do is we'd feed the hogs off to the side. Then we'd jump the fence. And as soon as the hogs saw us, they'd start chasing us. And we'd go right up the frame and lay in the top there in the hog pen. And eat scuppernongs. Now, I'm a fairly clean person now, but I have eaten with the hogs before. So, I'm a city boy at heart. And then we'd have to distract the hogs somehow, and then one at a time we'd jump down out of that frame and hit the fence and go over and go back to the house like nothing ever happened. You know, not far from the hog pen, there was a briar patch. We never did pick scuppernongs out of the briar patch. We got them off the scuppernong vines. Now listen, you can have the leaves out here. You could have made a profession of faith before people. You may sing in the choir, play in the orchestra, be involved in the youth group. You may teach a class. You may pray three times a day, whatever it is. But I want you to know when Jesus is examining our heart about a true relationship with him, he's not looking at all the window dressings. He's looking at our heart. And notice this. The gospel according to Jesus, fruit bearing is the whole point of agriculture. It's the ultimate test of salvation. Not the trappings, not the leaves. Not every Christian will always bear as much fruit as we ought, but we ought to be fruitful to some degree. Let me ask you a question. Are you fruitful? I was reading the other day about a doctor who was a surgeon. He got a call in the middle of the night. He had to go and perform emergency surgery. When he got home the next morning, the children were eating breakfast, and his little boy at the breakfast table, can you imagine? He said, "Daddy, did you have to cut that man wide open?" He said, "Yes, son, I did." He said, "Did you see his lungs, his stomach, and his heart?" He said, "Yes, son, I did." Well, he had a 4-year-old daughter sitting at the table trying to eat breakfast too, and so she was listening very attentively. Finally, after there was a little pause, she looked at her daddy and said, "Dad, did you really see his heart?" He said, "Yes, dear, I did." She said, "Did you find Jesus in there?" You know, that's kind of funny, isn't it? But it's kind of profound. Because when Jesus is giving us a salvation examination, he's looking for himself in our heart. And I want you to know that if you've been born again, Jesus makes such a great difference in our lives. People ought to be able to see Jesus living in you. Now go back to Matthew 7. He says, "By their fruit you shall know them." Matthew 7:21. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Notice he doesn't say, "A few will say to me in that day." He says, "Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" Notice, not few, but many. And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you." Do you really belong to Jesus? If so, the fruit will be present. What fruit are we talking about? Let's look at a serious examination here. Jesus cursed that fig tree, and when they came back, I want you to notice something interesting. Overnight, that tree was dead and withered from the roots up. I'm pretty cheap when it comes to plants. I've got one hibiscus in a pot that big around. I can't repot it because I can't pick it up and repot it. And I move it with a hand truck now. I've got it in the garage. In fact, I got 3 hibiscus plants in the garage because they're expensive. And I keep them in there over the winter, and then I bring them out and put them on the patio in the summertime. Any of y'all do that? Those things are expensive. And so Delaine says, "Throw them away." She said, "They get leaves in the garage." Well, who's going to clean the garage? One thing that I notice about those plants in the heat of summer, first thing that happens to them, they're what? Leaves wither if you don't water them about every other day real good. They're not dead from the roots up. They just what? They just need some water, and then the leaves take on life again and they continue to bud and continue to bloom. Well, here it says that after Jesus cursed this tree, overnight, dead from the roots up. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. I believe in eternal security. I believe once you get saved, your salvation's in the hand of God, and you never lose it. In fact, it says we're double covered. In Matthew, you'll find where we're in the hand of Christ and in the hand of God. Now listen to me carefully. There's no wonder so many people believe that they can lose their salvation because they never had it to start with. God gives us so much assurance in His Word about the security of our salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke quickly in Luke 13. And I want you to see what is written here in verse 6. In Luke 13, in verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil, sir?" The man replied, "Leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then I'm going to cut it down." You see what he's saying here? Very, very, very simple. Why are you taking up space on this earth and not bearing fruit for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why do we exist and draw our breath if we're not serving God? Now, here the keeper of the vineyard said to the master, "Now, let me try one more time. Let me plow up the dirt around the tree." Got a King James Version. It says, "And I'll put dung around it. I'll fertilize it." My grandmother called that guana. Didn't know what that was till I hauled it from the barn all one day to her azaleas across the road. Ask your parents and grandparents. He says, "Just give me one more year, and if this tree will not bear fruit, I'll cut it down." Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. God is a God of grace and opportunity. But there comes a time when we keep rejecting Him, God cuts us off. Listen to me. You go year after year and you never bear any fruit in your life. There comes a time when God says, "Well, that's it. Your opportunity's over. It's past. And there'll be no more opportunities to be saved. There'll be no more opportunities to bear fruit. And there'll be no more opportunities to be what God intended you to be, because you'll be cut down." I don't know about you, but I believe the next thing on Christ's agenda is the rapture. When the dead in Christ rise first, and those who are alive, when He comes, shall be caught up to be with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be too late. It's going to be too late for the unsaved when Jesus comes. When we stand before Him, will He find fruit, or will He find only the leaves of an outward profession of faith? Now notice, the tree with no fruit is deceptive. There was a time when Delaney and I had a fig tree in our backyard. You could pull in the driveway. Oh, it would have massive leaves on it. You go up to the branches and there's no fruit. The next season, that same tree might produce two crops of figs. We just never knew exactly what was going to happen. But I want you to know, those years that it had the biggest leaves, it usually didn't have any fruit. It was deceptive. And I want you to know, a tree that only has leaves and no fruit is also dangerous, because somebody might be depending on the fruit for their nourishment. In like manner, a person who only has the leaves of religion, they've never been changed by the power of God, is dangerous in the kingdom of God, because people may look to them and be led astray. There was a man during the Scottish Reformation named George Wishart, W-I-S-H-A-R-T. He was arrested and put to death because he preached the Word of God. On the day that the soldiers took him to the castle, into the courtyard, they bound him and tied him to a stake. But his legs were not bound, and he dropped to his knees, and he saw hundreds of supporters gathered around to see what was going to happen. And here's what he said as he faced his execution: "Christian brothers and sisters, do not be offended at the word of God on account of the tortures you see prepared for me. Love the word which publishes salvation, and suffer patiently for the gospel's sake. Should any be called on to endure persecution, fear not those who can destroy the body, for they cannot slay the soul. I have served Christ with gladness, and I have not only been willing to live for Him, I'm willing to die for him. And after he said that, within minutes, the flames were lit and they engulfed his body. And his supporters saw him burned at the stake for simply proclaiming the Word of God. There was one man there who had been led to Christ by George. His fists were clenched. He was wiping tears as he watched his brother in Christ burn to death. His name was John Knox. And he said, "The cause for which my friend died will not die with him, for it will live through me." And if you know your history, God used John Knox to shake an entire country, the country of Scotland, with the gospel, all because he had witnessed the life of George Wishart. It's time for Christians to be Christians. It's time for the saints to act like the saints. It's time for us to act like Christians on Sunday, but also on Monday. It's time for us to act like Christians in the house and in the home like we do in the church on Sunday. It's time we stood up in the political realm and let this world know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is, and thus saith the Lord. It's time, listen to me carefully. It's time that we let our politicians know it's more about pleasing God than it is about pleasing your political party. Several years ago, I was asked to go and address the Senate here in the Georgia. And I was chaplain of the day. They said, "You got 20 minutes. That's about all I need. And they said, just share something from the Word of God. And so I shared some scripture and told a couple of funny stories. You know, you got to bait your hook just a little bit. And so when I got down towards the end of this message, I told them, I said, "Now listen to me carefully. If you're in this hall and you're born again, one of these days you're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to give an account for every decision you made here in Atlanta, Georgia. And if you're not saved, you go into the great white throne judgment. And you're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever." So what's going to be, guys? We're going to start looking at what the founding fathers did to make our decisions. Are we going to pay attention to our political party? I'll never forget what happened. They have this little protocol. When you finish, they all line up down the center aisle and come shake your hand. There's an old boy there, from a senator from South Georgia. He said, "Pastor, I want you to know I'm a Methodist." And he said, "That's about the slickest anybody's ever told me. I'm going to hell." And he turned around and walked away. Well, you might as well tell him the truth, hadn't you? Listen carefully. God's not interested in the leaves. He's interested in the heart. And notice a saint's expression of salvation. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Christian life. Also talks about the fruit of salvation. Just listen quickly. John 15:16, Jesus says, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you," listen to me, "that you might bring forth much fruit." Have you been chosen by? Has there been a time when the Spirit of God called your name and you said yes to salvation? Now here's what I want you to write down. Not in your outline. Here's what I want you to write down. We're doing a salvation check. First of all, we're looking for the fruit of salvation. God says, "I've called your name. It's not His will that any should perish." He said, "I've chosen you, I've ordained you, that you bring forth much fruit." Secondly, listen, There's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. In fact, there are 9 qualities of the fruit of the Spirit listed in that passage. Now, one of those is, look at this. If you belong to Jesus, Spirit-filled life, faithfulness. Some people say, well, I know somebody who was saved and lost their salvation. No, you don't. They were never saved to start with. Listen to me carefully. Listen, if you get saved and you go out and live like the world as it's organized against God, you never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. You cannot get a religious man or woman to be faithful to anything for very long. Only the person who's been born again and has never gotten over their salvation experience and the love, mercy, and grace of Christ, only that kind of person is going to be faithful. The other thing I want you to write down here is we're looking at vital signs, the fruit of soul winning. The fruit of soul winning. The Bible teaches that we're to bear fruit, and when a vine bears fruit, it bears the kind of fruit that it is. You know, I had a friend in DeLand, Florida, who grew oranges. He had beautiful oranges on his orange trees. When we lived in Augusta, we'd go over into South Carolina, and there are beautiful peach orchards. The peaches were grown on peach trees. If I'm here today and I'm a Christian, I ought to bear fruit. And what does that mean? That means I'm sharing Christ with lost people. And people are being born again. That's part of the fruit. When you look around, what we really want to do is completely run this facility over. Do you really have that desire? Some of you are back from the day when we were crowded in the old worship center. That was uncomfortable. I'm a germophobic, so that kind of bothered me just a little bit. But I always had a reserved seat on the platform, so I wasn't worried about you out there. When you think about it, only 16% of the residents of Floyd County, I'm talking about city and county, go to church on any given Sunday. You do the math. Population 95,000. What is 16% of that? Next to nothing. There are plenty of lost people for every single church in this community. But let me ask you a question. Do you really have a desire to see people saved? If you're saved, that is a burning passion in your heart that you see people come to Christ. That's one of the most enjoyable things I ever do, is try to tell somebody about Jesus. Delaney will tell you, I can talk to a tabletop. I can talk to a serving tray. And I do sometimes. I just love in restaurants and other places I go. We talk and then I hit a transition state. God just gives it to me. It's just normal sitting here talking to you now. And sometimes they get saved. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes I mail them a book. Tells them all about Jesus. It's a lot of fun. The fruit of sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says we're to give a sacrifice of praise to God. He says even the fruit of our lips ought to be praise to the King of Kings. He wants our heart to be a wellspring of worship to Him. And then there's the fruit of service. Colossians 1:10. The Bible says there'll be the fruit of every good work. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't do the soul winning you're supposed to be doing for you. I can't do the ministry God's called you to do for you. Only you can do that with service. Somebody was talking to me when I walked in just a few minutes ago. And out here with the contemporary mindset, some of these new community churches that are sprouting up, and I use the word church very loosely, all they want is the Sunday morning celebration. They don't want Bible study, Sunday school. They don't want children's choirs. They don't want children's and youth ministry. Sunday morning praise and worship. Ladies and gentlemen, it has a spiritual shallowness to it. And you know what it is? It's the Christianity of convenience. Has nothing in the world to do with lordship, salvation, and commitment. Then there's the fruit of sanctification. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible talks about the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness in our life. I'm not saying that you'll never sin. I'm not saying you'll never fall. I'm not saying that you'll never stumble, because we do. But the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Let me tell you the difference in a lost person and a saved person. A lost person leaps into sin and loves it. A born-again believer, they just kind of lapse into sin and they loathe it or they hate it. They repent of it, ask for God's forgiveness, and move on. You'll hate your sin if you're a Christian. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus find fruit in your life? Is it just a show out here so people think you're a godly Christian person? Or does it come from the heart and God sees the fruit? Go to the doctor for my semi-annual checkup. I know every time I go in November, they're drawing blood. Now, they never tell me that I'm supposed to be fasting since 9 o'clock the night before. I've just learned to do that. The other thing that I've learned to do is make sure I am hydrated. The biggest thing about me, second only to my mouth, are my veins. But if I'm not hydrated, I get in there and the little girl says, "Okay, ball your fist." And she puts a little rubber band around there, and then she sticks here and here and here. So I want you to know I'm very hydrated when I go in November. And you know what? I always try to find out about the salvation of the girl that's sticking my arm. Now, see, you can see this one of two ways. Are you a captive audience? Or she's a captive audience? You've got to determine if you're the sticker or the sticky. And so I figure she's going to lose her job if she doesn't finish taking my blood. Isn't that right? So when I'm sitting there with her, I kind of turn my eyes just a little bit. And I say, "How long have you been here? Tell me. Are you married? I'm not hitting on you. I'm just finding out if you have any children. Where do y'all go to church? When did you accept Jesus as your Savior?" And that takes about 3 tubes of blood to get that done. And I don't pass out. I usually give her one of my cards. Sometimes I send them a book. You know, that's a lot of fun doing that. But I want you to know that when we do that, she is collecting blood, and then the doctor's going to send it to the lab, and guess what? I'm going to get the results. My hematocrits. Now, I'm not sure what that is, but Delaine knows. Sometimes I have some cholesterol. Can you believe that? Briars and several other things. Keep it where that doctor can measure it. I want it right up here where he can see what it is. And then he's going to tell me if my red blood count is correct or my white blood count's within the norms. And you know what? All these things better fall within the norms. Or guess what? I'm not here anymore. I'm dead. Physically. Jesus looks at us and we say, "Well, we belong to Him." He says, "Uh-huh." And He knows. But He said, if you really belong to Him, there are certain vital signs out there that show you belong to Jesus. There was a family one day who, they were very, very wealthy. And they decided that they were going to have a party for all their friends. So they invited some people over one evening. And they did what most adults do. They told all the children, "Just go swim in the pool." All the adults were off in the courtyard. They were eating and talking, just having a great time. Then they heard some screaming coming from the pool. One of the children was drowning. There was a gardener that worked for the family. He was close to the pool working, so he dove in. When he did, he came up with a little boy and saved his life. The family of the little boy, they were so excited. They looked at the gardener and said, "Listen, we want to give you money for saving our little boy." He said, "I don't really want your money." Family says, "Is there anything you really want?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I have a son. He's bright. And I want him to become a doctor. But I don't have the money to put him through school." Family said, "Oh, that's not a problem. We got the money to put your child through college and through medical school. That's not a problem." I want you to mark this down very carefully. The little boy that was rescued from the pool that day was named Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill went on to be what? Prime Minister of England during the dark days of World War II. But I want you to know, in the middle of the war, he got deathly ill. None of the doctors that ministered to him could do anything. And finally, Churchill told his associates, he'd find the best doctor in the whole land. That'll be the only person who can save me. So his assistants went out and scoured the land. And some of you will remember the name Sir Alexander Fleming. He's the one that helped develop penicillin. And I want you to know that Dr. Fleming did what no other doctor could do. As a result of his wisdom and expertise, the life of that great leader, Winston Churchill, at a crucial time in history, was saved. But here's what you don't know. Winston Churchill was a little boy that was rescued from the pool by the gardener. It was the gardener's son who was the doctor who came and administered the medicine to save the life of Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill later said, "It's most unusual that one family has saved the life of another, not one time, but two times. Once when I was a boy, and now when I'm a man." Listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ is the one who gave you physical breath. He's the one who gives you spiritual breath. He gives you life twice. He is your creator, and then He is your Redeemer. You move from spiritual death to spiritual life. When you worship the Lord Jesus Christ, get a vision of His preciousness. Is the fruit in your life that shows you really belong to Jesus? Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?